Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Whew. Man, the presence of God was definitely in this place this morning. Some songs just, I kind of feel like you get ushered into the throne room, and that's where I felt like we were this morning. So I hope some of you experienced that. Some songs do that for different people, but that was one of the ones that definitely did it for me this morning. Well, we are excited that you're here with us in the room to be part of this worship. We're also excited for those who are tuning in on Facebook. I'm hearing more and more throughout the week about people tuning in and checking us out. So excited about you tuning in, but we would so love to have you here with us because there's something about being in this place, worshiping together. We talked about it this morning as we got started, that Sunday morning is just preparation for our worship throughout the week. And so it's kind of hard to do that at home. I know you can, but it's kind of hard to do it. So it's always great to be around other believers, to be encouraged, and to be part of a body. So we'd love to have you come visit us, come check us out. It is good to be together in the house of the Lord with other believers. So listen, we're in the middle of our series, upside down there, Time to Go. And we've been in the series for quite a while as we've been going through Acts 10. And last week we talked a lot about faith. So if you were with us in the room, we talked a whole lot about faith. In fact, in the nine verses, we dove into faith. Last week, the nine verses that we dove into, faith was portrayed in all of it throughout in such a great and mighty way. So how many of you were inspired by the faith on display in this passage this last week? Yeah, so a lot of hands raised in the room. Good. So I want to pose a question this week as we begin. What good is belief without faith? What good is belief without faith? I mean, do you think it is even possible to believe in Jesus without faith? I mean, our whole premise of belief is based on a man we have never seen. And on some guys who wrote down what they saw. That's what we believe. Everything we believe is based on a man we've never seen, and a record that's been recorded to us by a bunch of guys that we don't know. But what we have is over 2,000 years old. I mean, if you look at the Bible, couldn't this just be an amazing novel that we read? I mean, there is some people that believe that. Some believe that this is just an amazing history book, an amazing novel that's on display for us, and it's entertaining, and you know, we might get some moral lessons out of it. But think about this. The Old and New Testament flow together. They intertwine. They're not two different stories, but they're part of one huge story. While the books of the Bible are written by many different writers, I want you to think about that. The books of the Bible are written by many different writers. There is one editor and one author. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit intertwined it all together. And as you study the Word, the more you get into it, the more you see it. The more you see the revelation of God from the beginning to the end of Revelation. From Genesis to the end. It's all intertwined. It's all connected. It's not separate. And think about it. What other novel, what other book that you've ever read reads like this one? None. There is no other book that has ever... I mean, everybody's read a book in the room, right? Have you ever read... How many of you actually read the Bible front to back? Good. That's good for some of you. That's a challenge for you this year. 2019. Make 2019 the year you read it cover to cover. That's a big challenge, but it's possible. So the point here is this. If we simply believe and lack faith, what do we really believe in? The answer is quite simply this. It's ourselves. We believe that we have the capability to do something, to believe in something, to accept something, and then we're believing in us. So you might be wondering at this point, Ron, why are you taking us down this trail today? Well, one of the misconceptions today in many believers' lives is this, and it's twofold. Number one, that people should be allowed to believe whatever they want without question. Mm-hmm. That's one of the premises for today, right? Mm-hmm. In fact, I want to tell you a little story this week I happened to help be able to help a lady this week. She's getting ready to move, and she's a Jewish lady. And we were in moving stuff around. She was getting rid of stuff, and I stumbled across this statue of Buddha. And I know she goes to church, you know, or a synagogue. And I said, what's that doing in your house? Oh, she goes, oh, it's just Buddha. I said, Buddha's a false god. Oh, no. No, I've already had a discussion with my rabbi, and he said it's okay because as long as we're all reaching towards one God, it's acceptable. And I went, no, 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 no. Your rabbi is wrong. And listen, this is one of those people that you don't argue with, but I could not just stand there and say nothing. I said, your rabbi is wrong. There is one God, and God, and you should know this being Jewish. He said to put no other gods before me. That's an idol. Oh, she said. Yeah. But in most cases, people would be like, well, if that's what she wants to believe, that's okay. I couldn't stand up and say that. I had to take the other route. Then the second is, and this one's kind of gray. This one's a gray one. The second is that belief is enough. That if someone has belief in Jesus, we're accepted into the family of God. We've received eternal life, and there's nothing more that we need to do. Belief is enough. I think that's another misconception. Because the Bible doesn't say, hey, just believe and you're good. I don't read that anywhere. If you look at what Paul says, he says persevere. If you look at what the disciples said, they said, hey, you're going to face suffering. We could look at what we suffered. Jesus himself said that. You can't simply believe and that's it. That's a big misconception. You've got to keep moving forward. You've got to follow. A disciple is not one who just sits on his hands and says, I believe. Thank you. I'll take that gift. A disciple is one who follows. So what I want to propose this morning is that faith requires more than just belief. One of the factors that faith requires is that we speak up. Sometimes it's time to go and we got to speak up. Simply believing and not speaking or sharing about what we believe, that's what James warns us against. He said faith without works is dead. See, faith or belief is not enough. There's more to it. Because if there's not just faith or just belief, there's no value in it. If we do nothing with it, it's empty. It's worthless. Think about that. Would you want to have a worthless faith? I want to ask you this question. What if everyone today were silent about their faith? How would the truth of the gospel continue to spread? I mean, God didn't send Jesus to earth to simply believe, for us to believe, and then we're just done. That would be good enough. He sent Jesus so we would have an historical, fact-based truth for us to stand on and to share. Jesus was a model of what we should do. And too often we're told we must act out our faith to let people see Christ and in us, and that's just enough. And one of the famous quotes is by Francis Assisi, you know, don't speak your faith, or how, I can't remember exactly how it goes, but people should be able to see your faith basically without words, through your actions. Show your faith. I think there's more to it than that. In fact, I know there's more to it than that. Because as we're going to read in the passage today, I want you to consider this. What if Peter had gone to Cornelius' house? He entered the room where everybody was. He sat down in the center of the room and began to pray. And that's all he did. Silently. What would have happened? What would the outcome have likely been? Would you go to church to watch someone sit on a stage and pray? Would you go to church to watch someone sit on a stage and just wave their hands or whatever and mouth words? Would you? I think there's more to it. I'm convinced there's more to it. Let's look at what happened today in Acts 10, verses 34 through 48. I want you to think about that. I want you to think as we do. Think of what the converse would have been to this, to what Peter actually did in these verses, to what actually happened. So if you have your Bibles, you want to open them to Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 48, and that's where we're going to start. So then Peter began to speak. Now, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are all witnesses of everything he did in the country, of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen by us. By us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in their way of being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this record. We thank you for Peter's boldness, for the words that he spoke. We know that you were going to build your church upon him. Thank you for the model that he is for us. And I pray that he motivates us to put our faith into action through our words, not just through our actions. And as we delve into this today, I pray that you inspire us, that you encourage us, that you give us courage to be able to share the gospel, to share the story of Jesus, because it transforms, it changes. It radically impacts people. And so we want to be those people who are doing what you've called us to do. So would you allow this message to do that to us today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we back up just a little bit, we crawl from last week. Peter had just arrived at Cornelius' house. Cornelius fell down to worship him. Peter said, "Hey, get up. What are you doing? I'm not God. Just listen here. I'm just a man." Okay? And after their little conversation about that, they're walking into the house, and Peter finds that Cornelius has invited all his family and all his friends in a house. They're all gathered. And then Peter walks into the room. You can just imagine this. He looks around, and what we see is what happens in verse 34 and 35. Peter begins to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Now, I want you to notice that he didn't go into the room and sit down. Peter walked into the room and he spoke. Words came out of his mouth. So after hearing this revelation and then the account of Cornelius had given to him, he realized now even more what the revelation meant. His statement that God does not show favoritism could be heard as God does not only love Jewish people. Because up until this point, God had only gone to the Jewish people. The phrase in the Greek actually would say, God does not show partiality and is no respecter of persons. So you're not an individual or separate in God's eyes, is what Peter's saying to them. You're not outside of God's chosen people anymore. He's making a way. There is no favoritism. You can be accepted into the family of God. Now, we might not think that this is relevant today, because we already know this. But this is a good reminder, isn't it? No matter what people might be or have been, think about that. No matter what people might be or what they have been, God will accept them. Sometimes we need to hear that. We need to recall that. We need to remember that God loves all his people. And he wants everyone to be in with him. He wants to be in heaven. He wants them all with him in heaven. He's a holy God, so that's why he made Jesus the way so we could get there. But I want you to see something. In this verse, there's some conditions, aren't there? He says that the way that they're going to get there, they might accept him, but they have to do something after that. They have to fear him and do what is right. Fear him and do what is right. Why do you think Peter added this? Why do you think the church doesn't talk about this anymore today? Couldn't he have simply said, God will accept you even as Gentiles? Isn't that awesome? And leave it at that? But he said, he took it to an accountability level. He said, listen, you can, God is going to accept you even though you're Gentiles, but there's something required of you. See, the thing is, like, some Christians are willing to talk today, but they're not willing to say the hard things. They're not willing to say, hey, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to change your life. You're going to have to fear God. You've got to understand that God is holy. And you can't be in his presence apart from Jesus. And in order to get to where you think you want to get to, you have to live a life that is right before God. That means you're going to have to confess your sins. That means you're going to have to walk away from things that you thought were acceptable before. Because belief is not enough. Faith requires a changed heart, a desire to not only follow God, but to fear him and do the things that please him. Now, we know Cornelius was on board with this, don't we? Like, what we read about Cornelius was, he was a man who was going to church. He believed in God. He feared God. He was giving to the poor. He was praying. I mean, even as a Gentile, he was living a life that pointed to his belief in God, wasn't he? But Peter isn't just preaching to Cornelius, is he? There's an entire room of people. And while it says that Cornelius' family did those things, we don't know if all his friends did those things. We don't know if his extended family did those things. So Peter's kind of covering some bases. And think about this. Maybe this statement was made because Cornelius' family and friends had seen Cornelius doing the right things, living the right way. And so this would have recalled to them, hey, he does live differently. He is different. And it would be a reminder to them of his faith. Peter goes on in verses 36 through 38. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Now, I want you to look at these verses, because there's not three, but there could be three. You know's in there. There's the first one, you know. And then in verse 37, there's a you know. And then right at where the dash is, you could put another you know, because it's kind of like a continuation of what's going on. He reminds them that they already know what is true. Think about that. You've already heard these things. So I don't need to reiterate, but I'm going to. I'm going to tell you about some of these things. And what he's saying in this passage is basically, if you went and read the book of Mark, it's basically a three-sentence summary of the book of Mark. It really is. Check it out this week. It's a summary of Jesus' life in three sentences, and Mark does it in his entire book. But there's some things we can learn from what he has said. Let's start with the "you know." What does "you know" imply? That they knew the story about Jesus. They knew the story of truth in what he was saying. This wasn't made up. It wasn't something he fabricated. They knew it. They'd either heard it or maybe even seen some of occurrences he was describing. They had been in different regions. Jesus was all around there. So it's likely that some of these people probably heard or saw firsthand what had happened. So what we need to take from this is when we speak, when we tell people about Jesus, we need to reference what they know. Because I'm going to tell you right now that if you mention Jesus, there is very few, I don't think there's anyone that can deny that there is a Jesus or that they've heard of Jesus. They might not want to acknowledge it, but can they deny it? Can you, I mean, who can you not talk to about Jesus? At some level, or at some point, even in schools, there is some history that's taught that there's a Jesus. So people know of Jesus. You say, what, really, Ron? Yeah. How's our calendar set up? Before Christ and after Christ. And in every history class, they teach that, whether they want to or not. So everybody has some historical background about Jesus. We should not be afraid to talk about it because everybody has heard about it. And he's just reminding them, same thing we should do. People think things are subjective or relative, but there are truths that without them, nothing would make sense. Right? One example. How do we walk around on this planet? The truth is, without gravity, one step would send us off in space. There's a truth. It's undeniable. Or the truth that without water, all things would die. All things. Nothing can survive without water. Think about that. There are two basic truths people cannot deny. And we can argue about whether Jesus is real or not, but the truth is he was here. That's the truth. There's historical data. There's first-hand accounts. There's even archaeological findings that are pointing to the fact that Jesus was on this earth. And how do we deny them? We accept them for other arguments, but deny them when it comes to Jesus? We can't do that. You can't pick and choose your truth. So when we talk to people, we should be able to base what we're talking about based on a truth that is real, with the confidence that what we have is real. Because apart from Jesus, we're all sinners without hope. A lost and wandering people destined for an existence for all eternity apart from God. I want you to hear that. Because that's a nice way of saying it. Apart from Jesus, we are all sinners without hope, lost and wandering. We're people destined for an existence for all of eternity apart from God. Those who have not accepted Christ are headed there. That's the truth. And that's just one of many we can start with. And if you pay attention, Peter sprinkles these into his message to Cornelius' family. The first one is the notion that Jesus is Lord of everyone. See, it says, Jesus was Lord of all. Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. The truth resonates today as a point of conviction. Think about it. We live in a time where we lean one way or the other. We either desire to rule ourselves or have someone rule over us. There's this whole freedom movement, and then there's this whole socialism movement. And they're extremes. We have a desire for something. Look, the same was true back then. You know, the people of Israel were free. And they called out to God and said, "Give us a king. We want to be like the world." And when they had rulers over them, when they had people in power over them, the people of Israel cried out for freedom. What if we cry out for Christ? What if God's people stop looking to government and social entities for the freedom that they want and look to Christ? You want a ruler, He is the one. That is a truth. Period. Because Jesus is Lord over all people. Jesus is Lord over all. All. Not just some. Not the ones that you want to pick and choose. No, it says Jesus is Lord of all. God has given Him that power. All cultures, all socioeconomic classes, all races, men, women, and children. Jesus is Lord of all. That's a truth. Period. End of story. No one can argue that. Because one day there's going to be no argument to argue. And that's a truth we need to remember. When we start thinking about how do we share the gospel, there's a truth. Jesus is Lord of all. Let's start there. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that who is Lord? Jesus. That's the truth. The other part of this verse Peter is certain to point out is that people who were under the influence of the devil were healed, set free because of why? Because God was with Jesus. Think about those words. Could Peter have sent the same message if he simply echoed the things Christ did without saying this? Like, you know, hey, Jesus healed this person, He healed that person, and that person was set free of demons. I mean, He could have told plenty of stories. He witnessed a lot of them, right? He was right there firsthand. Hey, man, you should have seen the time He cast those demons into the pigs and they jumped off the cliff. That was awesome. Man, that was powerful. But He doesn't go into all the details. What does He say? He says that people were healed and set free because God was with Him. When you hear this, think of the encouragement, the reassurance it brings. When God is with us, what is impossible? Right? The Bible tells us that nothing's impossible. There's another truth. Too many times we walk around defeated thinking we're never going to get through this or this is awful, and then we forget that God is with us and we can do the impossible things when He's with us. Maybe you're even thinking, man, how do I share the gospel? I'm a timid person. I don't have the words. I'm not educated. Let me tell you how you share the gospel. You trust that it's not about you and it's all about Him. You speak up. You share the gospel because you have God with you. It's possible. If Jesus could go around and defeat the devil and heal people, then if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we could do that. We can at least do the minimum of sharing the gospel. I mean, doesn't this encourage us to walk with God rather than our own? On our own, I'm sorry. I mean, I don't know about you, but on my own, I'm not capable of everything. This past week, I purchased a sawmill. I've got a little hobby, and I don't know what I'm going to do with it, but, you know, hobbies tend to end up being business ventures for me. And I got this thing, and it's 18 feet long. And when we loaded it up on my trailer, I had a guy there, and his wife was there, and we got it up there, and it was no problem. It's, you know, on the thing, easy peasy, lemon squeezy, whatever you want to go. But it was good. It was easy, right? It was up there. We could have strapped down, no problem. So it was late when I got back, and I said, well, tomorrow morning I'll mess with this thing. And nobody was around. It was kind of just me out there trying to figure out how to get this thing off of the trailer, me and a piece of equipment. And the longer I messed with it, the harder it got. The ground got soupier. It was an absolute chaotic mess. I'm running into things. The thing was twisting and going every which way, and I'm freaking out because I'm thinking this thing's got to be level and this can't be good for it. And I get it finally to the spot and the place where I'm going to put it, and I look at it and go, oh no, I put it the wrong way. So I had to spin the whole thing 180 degrees to get it to the place where it was supposed to be. And by that time, the ground was an absolute mud pit. I mean, we could have had pigs back there. It would have looked natural. That's how bad it was. And I'm thinking the whole time, you know, if I'd have had help, I wouldn't be in this situation. I wouldn't be stuck where I was. And the point of all that is, like, we go through life thinking we got to do it on our own. But God's always with us. He wants to be a part of what we're doing. He wants to be involved in the everyday things, not just on Sunday, not in your 5-minute or 10-minute devotion in the morning, not just in your prayer, but in every detail throughout the day. He wants to be with us. But we got to let him in. The follow-up to that story is, I ended up having to move it because it was so muddy, the mill. I couldn't operate it there. And I said, you know what? I'm not doing this by myself again. So I called a buddy up, and he came down, and he brought his piece of equipment, and we got the thing moved and set up in record time because I had help. And I didn't put it the wrong way because I had somebody helping me figure it out. So sometimes we just need to call out and ask for help. And God wants to do that for us. And look, Peter went on to remind them what he's telling them. He has personally witnessed himself in verses 39 through 41. He says, we are witnesses of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Peter makes sure to communicate what happened to Jesus, even though he tells them that they know. Why do you think that is? Because he was a first-hand witness. He saw it all. He saw that Jesus was nailed to a cross and how he overcame it and revealed himself to people. His account is not simply, hey, Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. He could have simply done that. Hey, Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead. But he goes into some specific details. That he was there in the flesh. That after Jesus rose from the dead, after dying on a cross, Peter saw he was dead. He rose from the dead and he sat down and had a meal with them. It wasn't a figment of his imagination is what he's trying to get at. He wanted them to be clear that Jesus had risen. Really, he was resurrected. He didn't remain dead. He was alive. And he didn't just stop there. He didn't be like, oh man, Jesus had a meal with us and oh, it was great. So good to eat with Jesus. Man, thanks. You guys should have been there. Would have been good. Now, Peter goes on in verses 42 to 43, telling them that Jesus gave them instruction. It says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter says, Jesus told them to what? To preach to the people and testify. In fact, he didn't just tell them, he commanded them. That's pretty strong wording. And I firmly believe that this directive applies to us today as well. We're not simply to believe and just be done. Part of faith in action is speaking about what we know. speaking about the truth, sharing the truth that God has given us. That one day we're going to face judgment, we're going to stand before God, and we cannot escape it. However, those who believe in Him receive the forgiveness He extends and will be free from their sins. Those sins will not be held against them. That's truth. That's encouraging. And I want you to think about this. Those words were the gospel. What he said was the gospel. His account was all we needed to do to share the truth of Jesus with people. So if you're never sure about how to share the gospel, you could open your Bible to Acts 10 and you can go, look, this is what Peter said. Let me show you. He was there firsthand. This is an historical account. He saw everything and look what happened. And here's all you needed to do. And you don't think it works? Guess what? Verses 43 through 46. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Mic drop. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. Even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Now, there's a couple of things like I want you to notice here. But first, just think about that situation. Think about you sharing the gospel and then all of a sudden, something drastic happens. Someone all of a sudden accepts Jesus. And they start going, thank you, God, I'm saved. I'm saved. That's a, yeah. This is amazing. I got eternal life. But I want you to notice something that happened in this passage. Prior to the Gentiles praising God, prior to them receiving the Holy Spirit, they never said anything out loud that we see recorded. They never said a prayer. They never followed Peter or anything. Peter's in the middle of giving the message about Jesus, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and these people are like, woo! Jesus! I'm serious, that's what's happening. I'm sure they said in another language, so you have to imagine that, right? But in fact, it says that. So this is evidence that transformation does not begin with a prayer or words spoken, but upon a what? A changed heart. They heard the words. They heard what Peter had been saying. Their hearts had been impacted by it. They had a changed heart, and they all of a sudden were like, yes, we're in. And you know what's amazing is Peter is a master at this. He's a master at crowd conversion. Right? I mean, he goes into a place and crowds come to faith. Or is God just trying to set it up? Because Peter was faithful. And God was following through on a promise he told Peter. Because Peter was faithful to the promise he gave to God that he would love God and love his people. Now some will say that verse 46 lends itself to the idea that evidence of receiving the Spirit is being able to speak in tongues. There are some denominations, there are some churches, there are some believers who believe that once you receive the Spirit, you should be able to speak in some holy tongue to God. However, we stand by the conviction that what is being said here is all of a sudden these people began praising God in their native languages. It wasn't this radical new language that was identified here. It was that these people had just went back to their native languages and started. So it's going to be like it is in heaven. When we are praising God, you're going to be in your native language, and you know not everybody's going to speak English. I just want to let you know, so you might be a little surprised about that. You'll be able to understand it, though, so that's going to be refreshing. You'll have full knowledge. So, as if there's not already enough evidence that God was now accepting Gentiles, Peter declares in verses 47 through 48, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So a few things in these final verses to note. First, they did not just have the Spirit upon them, as it seems in verse 44, but they had received the Spirit. The Spirit was in them. We need to make sure that's clear. Because this was not a temporary thing, as was the case in the Old Testament, when the Spirit would just come upon people and then leave. This was permanent. That wouldn't make any sense. If Gentiles were accepted into the family of God, why would the Spirit descend and then leave? See, this was a permanent thing. In fact, good thing, because that's why you and I are here today. Because we're not, I don't think there's anybody in the audience that's Jewish. Maybe somebody's watching. So this was the sealing of God's provision through Christ and His promise that the Holy Spirit will come after him. This was part of God's provision. Second, notice it's not Peter here who's doing the baptizing. It's not more official or the right way if someone other than the pastor or evangelist or leader is doing the baptizing. It doesn't matter. As long as someone does the baptizing, that's a believer. That's key. The person doing it's not the important thing. It's that they do it because of why? Because it's what God commanded. Then finally, they ask Peter to stay. Why do you think that is? Well, if you think about what we just read, what happened here is exactly the fulfillment of what Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Therefore go. Peter went to Caesarea. And make disciples of all nations. He shared the gospel and made disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he ordered that they all be baptized. He missed two steps. He didn't say the Father and the Holy Spirit, but he did say in the name of Jesus. And I'm sure that he did it the right way when it was done. And then finally, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Peter could have been like, "All right, my work's done here. Can't stay. See you guys later. Have a good life." But he stayed. He hung around. He stayed with him for a few days. So let me ask you this question. Could Peter have done these things without speaking up? Could he have done all this without giving the words of life through what he said? The answer is no. He couldn't. So then the reflection on our part is this. Can we? Can we give the words of life? Can we expect to be used by God? Can we expect transformation in people and to watch the gospel spread and God's church grow without speaking up? The answer is no. Is Peter more qualified than you or I? No. How can he be? Why should he be? He may have witnessed things firsthand, but we have the whole account. We have all the records. Peter didn't have all of this. He just saw it firsthand. We have it all right here, all of it. In fact, some of this was written after Peter died. We should be even more prepared, more ready. How could he teach them without words? How many of you have been in school? How many teachers have ever taught you without words? There's not a hand in the room. Every teacher has used words to teach you. They never came in the room and put on, even if they did put on a video, there were words in the video. They never just stood at the front of the room and did something. They used words to explain it. In every situation, words were necessary to be taught. In order to bring people to Christ, in order to bring the truth of Jesus to a world, we have got to speak up. We have got to use words. See, actions aren't enough. They aren't. We can't unlock the door to the church and say, nothing. We can't unlock the door of the church and just sit here and pray. It's going to require more than that. As followers of Christ, we need to speak up. That's the reality. So that means we have to talk. We have to communicate. We have to tell about Jesus. We have to share the truths that we know. That means conversations. They might be uncomfortable. You know, I could have chosen this week to keep my mouth shut and not say anything about Buddha because, you know, it's her faith, it's her thing. If that's what her rabbi is teaching her, let her believe. No! We have got to talk truth. We've got to communicate things. And when things aren't right, when people are where they're not supposed to be, when they're living for themselves and not for Jesus, we need to talk. We need to have a talk. Number two, we need to be obedient to God. And that's going to require us to share the gospel. Why? Because God, Jesus commanded. We saw that twice today. Peter said that God commanded, that Jesus commanded him, and then we saw it in Matthew, of the actual command. Hey, this is what you're supposed to do. Go and make disciples. Go share the gospel. Go share the gospel and teach them to obey me. And then the last part is that we need to overcome our feelings, our fears, our comfort. Because see, too often we let those things rule us instead of sharing the gospel. I've been guilty of that. I've been guilty of those situations where I let my fear or my uncertainty about a situation keep my mouth shut. Will God redeem it? Maybe. Probably, because He's in control. But I didn't get the experience of being used by God, and I could have. And God wants to use each of us. It's not just Peter. He wants to use each of us. We're part of the plan. So you can change the number two to two in our time to go. Because it's about being used for God. You know, the Great Commission is therefore go. Go and speak. So God, I pray today as we wrap this up that we're encouraged to speak the words of life, to speak the truths that we know. And Lord, even if we can't speak them, I pray that we would have the courage to pull out our Bibles, to pull up our apps and just say, hey, look at this passage in Acts 10. Look what Peter said here. This is truth. Jesus came. He did these miracles. He died on a cross and He rose again. And why would He do that? We can have that conversation right there. And just let people know that You came to rescue a world that was lost. Not just certain people, but all people. Because You are Lord of all. Help us to be reminded of that. Give us boldness and courage. And give us opportunities this week to share the good news about Your Son. In whose name we pray today. Amen.